We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And so if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we're going to be hanging out there 10, 1 through 13. And I'm trying to do Romans in a big, you know, in the context that it's written in, so taking that whole passage, that whole chunk, if you will, and covering it. And so this week's going to be pretty easy because this week we're talking about salvation. I had an interesting trip last week. I had to go to Boston. I was hired by some gentlemen that are looking to start a business, and they wanted my expertise. And I was like, cool. Right? Because how often does that happen? And so I pretended like I knew what I was talking about, and I went out to Boston and helped the gentleman out there. Well, I got to ride out there with one of the men, and so we rode out there and back, and it was just he and I. And we, you know, obviously I always bring it around to Jesus. Amen. It's just what I do. I don't know how to talk about anything else. And so we're going out there, and I said, hey man, listen, do you go to church anywhere? And of course, this was after we were almost to Boston that I started the conversation, because I wanted to throw some things out there for him to think about, and then that way on the way back we can discuss them, right? There's always a method to the madness. It doesn't seem that way, but there is. And so we were talking, and I said, and he's like, well, I used to. And I go, well, why'd you quit? And he gave me all the excuses everybody gives. And then I said, well, hey, listen, so the church you went to, how do you get to heaven? Do they tell you that? How do you get to heaven? And he was like, well, you know, listen, if you're just a good person, right? This is what we always hear. If you're just a good person, and I just think that if you treat mankind well, and it's like, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's like what we always hear. And I said, okay, so listen, man. And this guy is an intelligent man. And I said, so I have a question for you. If it's being good, then by whose standards? Because if we're going to be good by my standards, that may be different than your standard, which may be different than your neighbor's standard, which may be different than their neighbor's standard. You get what I'm saying? And so you could have 100 people, and their idea of good, although for the most part might be the same, but then you're going to find where it shoots off and people go in different directions. And because what you think is good, I may not agree with. And what I think is good, you may not agree with. And what George down the road thinks is good, you may not agree with, or I may not agree with. Or I mean, there's always going to be. So what is good, and by whose standard? Because is it your standard? And if it's your standard, do you stray from the Word of God? And if you stray from the Word of God, then how do you know your standard is right? And he went, hmm. And I said, okay, I got one other question for you. Not only by whose standard, but if being good gets you to heaven, how good is good enough? Like, when do you know where you go, whoo, there's the break. I just crossed the finish line. I'm in. Praise Jesus, man, I don't have to be good anymore. I did my last good deed. Woo-hoo, right? Like when do you cross the line where you finally go, I made it. I didn't think this day would ever get here, right? Like graduation, right? How many remember graduating? I remember when I graduated college and I told all my professors, I said, listen, if you fail me, I don't graduate. And if I don't graduate, I'm going postal. And so you just need to know, right? Like, I was like, and then the graduation day came and all my grades came in and I was like, whoo, I made it. 4 years of college. I had hair when I started. I made it. Right? You guys get there? My youngest daughter, Tori, is graduating this year, and I'm sure she's going, whoo, I made it. Turns 18 today. She's 18. I'm told my wife, whoo, we made it. Like, there's just some things where you know I've crossed the line. I have made it. So getting to heaven, if being good, when do we make it? And so I said, when is good enough? Like when have you crossed the finish line? And he goes, John, you've asked me too many questions to make me think, and I'm forgetting where I'm going now. And I said, I'm not going to ask you any more questions. You figure out where we're going, and I'll leave you alone. And I did. I just left it at that. So coming back after our meeting, and we did what we had to do, and we're on our way back. And I said, okay, so now we're on 90 West. You cannot get lost. Give me your thoughts. And he looked at me and he goes, on what? And I started smiling. He goes, I already know. And so all the way back from Boston, we talked about how to get to heaven. We talked about the Word of God. We talked about Jesus. We talked about all this stuff. And when we finally got back to Albany, which the ride seemed to, I mean, it was one of those rides where you go, wow, we're here already? And I was asking Jesus, please don't let us run out of road, because, man, I'm not done talking, but apparently God was done and we ended in Albany. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, John, I appreciate your enthusiasm for your God, but I just don't buy into it. And I go, dude, it's not for sale. You don't have to buy into it. He goes, I don't agree with it. And I go, you realize that, because he goes, I feel, and then he proceeded to tell me how he felt. And I said, man, have you ever got up and said, I feel like today is a great day and it was the worst day in your life? He goes, yep. I go, you can't go by feeling. He said, I go, listen, I don't want to hear what you think. Have you ever thought something and you were entirely wrong? And he goes, yep. I go, then you can't go by what you think. And he goes, John, I'm just not going to agree with you then. And I said, okay, I'll take that. But I'm going to pray for you. And he did say this. He said, when he dropped me off at my house, he said, I'd like to do lunch with you one day. I go, dude, we can do lunch several days. Like, I'll do lunch with you until you say I do to Jesus, man. I'm in, right? And I'll even buy. And he goes, no, we'll get together and we'll talk again. I got excited over that, amen? Paul is having the same conversation, if you will, right here in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul realizes that it is his countrymen who are doomed. It is his countrymen. And listen, if you're a patriot, and I'm not even asked for a show of hands, I'm just assuming everyone in here loves their country. We don't want to see anything happen to our countrymen, do we? We want to stand strong, we want to help, and we want to protect, and we want to save them, amen? So now you understand how Paul feels. Paul's going, this is the Israelites. This is my Jewish brothers and sisters. This is my countrymen. And I don't want any of them to perish. Let's look what he says here in Romans 10:1. And we're covering all 13 verses. And I haven't preached in a week, so it may take a little longer than usual. And Milton may have gotten you out on time or early. I'm praying for on time. All right. I'm just kidding. I may not be kidding. Okay, brethren, here, 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And so he says, brethren, which means he's speaking to the Christian. He's speaking to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, this is my prayer, is that my countrymen might be saved. My prayer is that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that no one tastes the second death. Paul says, man, this is my prayer. And it's interesting because who was Paul called to reach? Who did God send Paul to reach? Gentiles. But I'm going to tell you, just because he's called to reach one people group doesn't mean he's excluded the other. I don't want anybody to perish. I wonder how many of us feel like Paul, where we go, I don't want anybody to perish. What about Moses? You know, when because Paul even said, look, I will trade my salvation in for theirs. I'm willing to die and go to hell so they don't. How many of us would be willing to say that? Moses, even Moses was like, God, listen, if you're not going to forgive them, then just blot my name out too. It's not that they don't love God. It's not that they don't want heaven, because they adore God and they desire heaven. But their passion and compassion and their love for their fellow man was off the chart. And this is what we're seeing here. Paul and his love for his fellow men, his countrymen, was off the chart. Guys, I think we need to have the same passion. I think we need to start looking at people not as a nuisance or as annoying or as however in a negative sense, but we need to look at them and go, oh my goodness, the moment they take their last breath, they're going to hell or they're going to heaven. I need to find out. Like, we need to have this in our mind. There's so many Christians, or there's people who say they're a Christian, and yet their lifestyle is completely contradictive of what a Christian should look like. And we'll step back and go, oh, well, they said they're saved, so I'm not even going to bother with them. Well, if they're saved, the Bible says we need to hold them accountable. It is our job to use the Scripture to hold our brother and sister accountable, because they're no longer ignorant. They know better. At least in here, and as this is what Paul points out, Paul says, hey, they're ignorant. They don't know any better. Look here in 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They love God, but they're ignorant. They don't understand. Because, see, they were stuck on good works. And Paul said, oh, that's not going to get you there. Man, you love God. And then Paul reminds them that he loved God too. He was religious. And the truth is, everybody in this room is religious. There's not one person in this room that is not religious. And you know the truth is? There's not one person in this world that's not religious. Every human being is a religious person. Now, how many would say, Pastor, I disagree with that? Oh, you guys know me too well, don't you? Nobody's going to... I put a post out on my quotes, and somebody responded and said, I question you there. And so I just simply sent a verse back. I didn't respond with anything but the passage. And I never heard from them again, so I guess they got it. But here's why everybody in the world is religious. Because religion, by definition, means you believe in something. You're atheists. Of course, I said they believe in nothing, but then I was corrected and they believe in themselves, which would be accurate. But they still have a belief system. They still have those who believe in evolution. By definition, that's their religion. They have a belief system. And that's what religion is a belief system. And so everybody in the world is religious, but not everybody in the world is saved. Everybody in the world can be passionate about their religion, but it doesn't mean that they're right, and it doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. And when we look at this, Paul says, listen, they have a zeal, they have a passion. Man, they love God, but they don't know God. And you go, well, how is that? Paul even says, I loved God, but I didn't know God. And some of you sitting here today go, well, hey, I've been in church all my life. My parents, they believe in the drug system. They drug me here every time the doors were open. You know? But it doesn't mean that you know God. Just because you have some knowledge and you have understanding doesn't mean that you know God. Look here in 2. Oh, but let's back up to 1 just for a second. When Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Listen, they had everything. Pull up Matthew, if you will, Matthew 16:26. I gave you guys that one. There you go. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it if you have everything you've ever desired, but you don't have God, you lose your own soul? And then he says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I remember about 8 years ago, the question was asked, maybe 10 years ago now. I think I was in Missouri at the time. So maybe 10 or 11 years ago. And they did a poll. This is how twisted people are too. They did a poll. What would you do for $1 million? 6%, and you go, this may not be much, but 6% of the poll said that they would kill their family for $1 million. 2% of the poll said that they would kill their very children for $1 million. Oh my goodness, what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? I was buying some stuff on Craigslist, and because I'm frugal, and so I found what I was looking for in Boston. And so I remember Pastor Ken, he's come and preached here before. So I called him up and I said, hey Ken, listen, I'm buying this stuff. Will you swing by and pick it up? It was $250. I'll pay you when I see you. And will you do this for me? He was like, yeah, no problem, John. And so I called the guy and I made the deal with the guy and they exchanged numbers and they set up a meeting place. Done deal. By 11 o'clock that morning, it was a done deal. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a phone call or I get a text from the guy and he says, I got a better offer. So instead of $250, he offered me $275. If you want them, I'll sell it to you for $300. Yeah, right. Not interested. We had a deal. I'm so sorry to see that your integrity is only worth $25. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What value have you placed on your integrity, on your soul? Are you willing to sell out? And Paul says, listen, I want you to know, what profit is it if you gain everything and yet you die and go to hell? And for the Jews, see, they had everything, if you will. They were God's chosen people. They were of the descendant of Abraham. And so therefore, God loves them and they're going to heaven and they're of God and they don't have any worries and they're religious. But they don't have salvation. And listen, I don't know if you've noticed. Of course, you that are still young, you think that you're invincible and you're going to last forever. And by the way, I thought the same thing. And today, I'm thinking twice about that one. Where I would have jumped out there and been just as crazy as anything, now I sit back and think about the jump before I jump out there. I was doing some work. And I had to jump from, it was when I went to Boston, I was looking at some stuff. At any rate, I forgot my glasses in an area where I was looking. And so we had a ladder, a step ladder they put up to climb up into the hole to go. So at any rate, long story, I forgot my glasses up there. And about 20 minutes later, I forgot my glasses. But this time, there's no ladder. And so I look at it because, you know, I'll be 50 this year, but my brain doesn't grab hold of that. And so I said, I can jump up there because I know that's where my glasses are. It's the only place that they could be. And, of course, who's thinking about my shoulder, right? I'm not because I'm like, whoo, it feels pretty good. Let's go. So I jump up there and I get a little twinge in my shoulder and I'm like, oh, that may not have been the greatest idea. But I got up there. Sure enough, there were my glasses. I picked them up. I put them on. I'm like, whoo, glad I got them. I walked back over to the ledge and I went, oh, snap, I got to jump down. right? All of a sudden, I got a whole new perspective of height here. And I'm like, man, look, when I was 20, this was, I'm reasoning with myself. This would have been nothing. I wish I was 20 right now. So then I'm like, let me call the guy over and have him bring the ladder back. Really? Pride goes, yeah, you guys are right, right? Pride said, dude, it's only 8 feet. Jump. And so I stood back and went, it's 8 feet. Dog, let me think of this for a moment, right? No joke. And then finally I went, okay, John, listen, you either got to get the ladder back over here or you got to jump. And so I jumped. And when I jumped, because, you know, I'm not, for whatever reason, I don't land like a gazelle anymore. I used to be like, let's go. This time I hit, bam. Anybody ever jump and feel the electric shock go through their body? Because I hit the concrete floor, I landed on my feet, and I was like, bam. And all of a sudden it was like, whoosh. And in my mind I went, dog, that hurt. I'm not 20 anymore. We need to remember. I said so much story, I forgot where I was going with it. But here's the thing. What is it to gain everything? Because guys, we're getting old. Now, those of you who are still young, you don't appreciate it yet. For those of you who are getting old, you've got the wisdom. And you understand, you're not going to live forever. The day's coming. I don't mean to depress you. But today, the day, not today, the day, let me enunciate my words clearly. The day is coming. And what have you traded your soul for? What is the exchange? And Paul says, for what profit is it if you gain the whole world, you get all your money, you get everything you've ever wanted, and yet you die and go to hell? The deal that I was dealing with this past week, of some gentlemen that want to start a business, it's big money. I mean, they're playing with big money. And I told him I was honored to be a part of it. Thank you so much for allowing me to be on this ride with you guys. But he's exchanging all that for nothing. Nothing. In the end, everything that he's spending these millions of dollars on to get going is going to come to nothing, because he's going to die and have to give it away, or it's going to go under. What does it profit you if you get everything you've ever wanted, but you don't have Jesus and you die and go to hell? What does it profit? Guys, that's a huge question, and that's a real question. And then Paul says here, look, for I bear them witness. He says, listen, I am telling you, I am a witness to this. I bear them witness. I am witnessing. I am telling you what I'm seeing in them, that they have a zeal for God. They're passionate about their religion, but they've missed the relationship. I want you to look in, pull up, if you will, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. You know, we make fun of Peter because three times God asked Peter three times, right? Or he told him, he said, listen, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. And he goes, oh, yes, you will. And then sure enough, three times the cock makes his little noise, a rooster. And then Peter's like, oh, my goodness. And then there's then fast forward the resurrection, and then Jesus told them, "Meet me out on meet me here," and they went out on the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. Right? Peter took these guys out, and he took them out, and then Jesus shows up on the beach. He makes them breakfast, and everybody goes, "It's the Lord," and they all swim in to meet him, and then Peter just hangs back. Because I imagine Peter's like, doggone, man, I denied him. He told me I would. I denied that. Oh, man, I'm just, man, so many times. He's just slow. Peter's slow. Let's admit it. So he gets there, and then three times Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep, feed me, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And then the third time, Peter finally got it. And then the resurrection, Jesus finally goes back up, and then the apostles are all out doing their job, and Peter is called to do a job, and he's supposed to go to speak to some Gentiles, and Peter's like, I'm going to talk to the Jews. And so God gives him a vision. You guys remember this? And in the vision, how many times does Peter see the vision? Three times. Peter, wake up, Bubba. I mean, okay, not literally, but figuratively, you know, because he was sleeping in the dream there. And so three times. And so we know that Peter is just a little bit slow. How many of us are like Peter? Right? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I had something that God wanted me to do. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, listen, I'm thick-headed. And so you're going to have to hit me in the head with a 2x4 if this is what you want me to do." And you know what God did? He had the audacity to hit me in the head with a 2x4. So he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For you, you need to listen. I'm telling you again because I don't know that you got it the first time, so I'm going to tell you again." He should say, "Finally, my brethren, don't be like Peter. You need to hear what I got to say." Verse 2, "Beware of the dogs." Those are false teachers. "Beware of evil workers." Those are people who are coming in and they're trying to divide. I believe, Milton, you talked about that last week. I loved at least the sermon title. I love that. You did a great job, right? And so, okay, here we go. So it's evil workers, that's those who are trying to divide. And then he says, "Beware of the mutilation." The mutilation was because the Jews were telling the Gentiles, "Listen, if you want to be saved, you want to be a Christian, then you have to be circumcised." And so the mutilation is referencing that. Go to the next verse, please. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit." God has circumcised us. Don't worry about the physical. "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Have no confidence in the flesh. How many of you ever thought something were wrong in your thinking? How many have ever done something were wrong in your doing? How many ever felt one way and it ended up being another way? How many have ever went to the casinos and gambled? Nice. I want to see who's doing what. Okay. So he says here, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, "I more so." And then he proceeds to tell why he should be more confident than anybody else. Go to the next one. "Circumcised the eighth day." Listen, he is giving his pedigree, if you will, or what makes him the man. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the man." That's what he's saying. "Concerning what? The law." I'm the man. Listen, I followed the law. I fulfilled the law. I even killed Christians because of the law. I'm the man. I had a zeal. I had a desire. I had a passion. And then next, go to the next one. And he says, here, "Concerning zeal," you want to talk about passion? I had it. Listen, I was fulfilling my religion. I was the man. "Concerning zeal," I had it. "Persecuting the church," I did it. "Concerning the righteousness which is in the law," I was blameless. I fulfilled the law. You talk about works, I worked them. You talk about doing the things that the law said to do. I did the things that the law said to do. Now, you notice Paul is saying, I fulfilled everything when it came to the law, but man, when it came to God, I dropped the ball. Right? So he says here, concerning the law, which concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. He says, listen, I was wealthy, I had position, I had power, I had people under me. I had you talk about having it, I had it. I would go to the governor and I say, listen, I need a letter so I can go kill the Christians. And the governor said, whoo, here's your letter and take your army with you. And he said, I was the man. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Who was above me? Nobody. I was it. And then he says, you know what? All that I've gained is nothing. Nothing compared to what Christ has done for me. Compared to what Christ has given to me. Some of you are sitting here today and you think life is hopeless. I would venture to say there's at least one person in here that could be contemplating suicide. You've had enough. You've hit your wall, and you 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 think nobody cares, and you feel like you're not loved, and you're just tired of fighting the fight. And you think there's no hope. You think there's no way out. And Paul says, listen, you can have the whole world, and it's not going to be enough. But when you get Jesus Christ, all of that is but dung. Not butt dung, it's just dung. You get, which actually would be, never mind. Okay. And so are you hearing what I'm telling you? Listen, you can have everything. You're like, oh, I'm sad. I just need to be happy. And so you go buy something and it makes you happy for the moment. And then when it grows older, you're tired of it, which generally takes about 15 minutes nowadays. You're sad again. And you're looking for the next rush, which is why most people do the silly things that they do. It's why most people started doing drugs, so they're looking for the rush, and then they become an addict to the rush, and then so you just keep searching for it, and you need it more, and you need it more, and you need it more. I remember when I was doing drugs, I was always looking for the ultimate high. And so I'd have to take it to the next level, and I'd have to try something new and take it to the next level. And I'd always end up the next morning suffering for my decisions. Because it was never enough. There was never a satisfaction. And I'm telling you, you get rid of everything. And Paul says, I had it all, but it is lost. Man, when it comes to Jesus Christ, it was nothing. If you're thinking of suicide, if you're down and out and you're depressed, and you go, man, what do I have to look forward to? If you work on this relationship with Jesus Christ, I promise you, you won't be depressed again if you stay focused on Him. I promise you, if you get Jesus Christ, you won't worry about life because it'll be worth living. Doesn't mean you're not going to have a bad day. Listen, there's still people I want to poke in the eye. It's part of life. But man, you will have hope because you know who has you. There's a massive difference with that. And so Paul says, listen, I count it all loss for Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 2 when he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. 2 Peter 3:5 says this, for this they willfully forget. They were pushing their own agenda, talking about the Jews. They were pushing their own agenda. They seen God do work. They seen God do miraculous things. And you know what they did? They willfully forgot. They willfully let it go. Some of you here today, you know what it's like to live for Christ. You know what it is for Christ to do a great work in you. And yet, because you want to satisfy your flesh, or because you didn't get your own way, maybe you're just a crybaby. Maybe you're a spoiled little brat. Maybe you just go, you know what? I'm just tired of this because you haven't looked up in a long time because you're too busy looking around and you're seeing other people get what you think you deserve. And so you willfully forget. I'm going to tell you, all you got to do is turn back around and see what Jesus is doing. It says here, for they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. go back to the Old Testament. The Israelites, they come to the Red Sea. We can't cross. They look this way. An army is coming to kill us. Pharaoh hates us. What are we going to do? And God parts the sea. And they walk across dry ground. They get to the other side. And by the way, think about this just for a moment, because I just really simplified that, didn't I? The Bible says that he parted the sea, and then they've figured out in order to get that many people across in a sufficient amount of time, the Red Sea had to be parted for roughly a mile, which meant each wall of water was a half a mile high. Can you imagine? And they walked around, they walked across on dry ground, because remember the Bible says that God had a wind blow across it and dry it up. They get to the other side. They turn around and they see the chariots coming. Can you imagine the anxiety that's starting to build up in them? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And God goes, oh no, wait. And they're coming and they're from afar, and then all of a sudden they're on the dry ground, which means they're close to us. Then they're getting right there, and then God lets the water go. Whoosh. And they're dead and they're gone, and the Israelites are safe. Fast forward 3 days. Yeah. Many of you are laughing because what happened 3 days later? They willfully forget. Why do we forget so easy, guys? Why is it? Well, you know, it's just a matter of disbelief. Some of you are struggling today because you have willfully forgot what God has done for you. You have willfully forgot what God is able to do for you. You have willfully forgot what God promised to do for you. And you choose to struggle instead of living in victory. How crazy is that? And listen, I'm just as guilty as anybody because, man, listen, there are times where I have went, Lord, I am done. I am done. I know what it is to feel like Moses felt. I'm done. Lord, hey, you know what? It's your church. You can have it back. I'm done. Lord, you know what? I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of being ignored. I'm tired of being pushed to the side because I believe in Jesus. I'm just sick of it. And so you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to go hide in a little hole, and I'm going to lead my own life nice and quiet. And Lord, I'm done. Anybody ever been there? Right? What am I doing when I'm talking like that? I'm willfully forgetting. And then God's like, go ahead, you little crybaby. I'm going to let you get it out. Right? And then you throw your, okay, I'll leave it at me. Then I throw a little temper tantrum. And God lets me get it all out. And then he's like, are you done? Yes. Okay, get back at it. Okay. Right? Isn't that what we do? Okay, some of us never quit throwing a temper tantrum. But they willfully forget. And guys, I'm telling you, when you willfully forget all that God has done for you, your life will become miserable. How can you live with no hope? How can you live when you forget the promises of God? And I don't mean live as in breathing. I mean live as in live life, not just exist. They willfully forget. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted. Did you hear that? They did not submit to the righteousness of God. They wanted to do it on their own. Remember, we already discussed what happens when we do it on our own. There's generally problems, isn't there? They refused to submit to God's righteousness. And they're going to fix it on their own. They're going to do their own good works. How's that working out? I know when I willfully forget and I choose to do what I want to do, it's like this. It's kind of like going from the sweet nectar to sour bites. And even sometimes it may be sweet at the tongue, but by the time it hits the belly, you're sick. Cannot do it apart from God. Look here in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Wow. Christ is the end of the law, right? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Everyone. That means nobody's excluded here who believes. What that really, what he's saying here is, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder, have I made it? Have I made it? Have I made it? Sometimes when I would go on long drives, and especially on motorcycle rides and you know, or even in the car, and I'm like, man, how much further do I have to go? Because I know the way, but I can't remember the miles, you know? And so I'll pull the GPS out and I'll turn it on just so I can see how many miles I got to go to my destination. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, because you just want to know, right? You just want to know how you're going to get there. And what happens here is in 4, if you believe, it, you're there. You're not wondering, you're not waiting, you're not lost. You go, I already know exactly what it is. I'm not depending on the law. I'm not dependent on me. I'm not dependent on good works. I'm not depending on somebody else. Christ has me. I am no longer in the law. I no longer have to do this on my own. God has me. Some of you struggle so bad because you're constantly trying to do it on your own. One of the things I learned in ministry when I first started the church is I thought, I got to do this. I got to do this. I'm the pastor. It's my job. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And then people would come and they go, hey, pastor, how can I help? And I'm like, hey, I got it. Don't worry about it. Now I'm like, oh, I got the job for you. Hey, can you help me? Hey, we got this going on. Hey, what about this? And I want you involved because you know what I realized? It's not just about me making something happen. It's about us coming together and making it all happen. We need each other. And just by the very fact that we need each other means that we absolutely need God. We need God for those lonely nights when it's just you and your brain is running crazy. When it's just you and you feel like you have no home and you have no hope and you have no place. God fills that void. Why? Well, He's real. He loves you more than anybody could possibly love you. Listen, with no strings attached. Think about that one. How many of us have ever felt the love of people, but the minute we messed up, that love seemed to dissipate because the string was broken, right? You guys have been there? And God says, there are no strings attached to this. Quit trying to work for it and know it's free and I'm here. And this is, my righteousness is sufficient. He goes on. First off, you have to believe. That was the key in verse 4. Look here in 5. For Moses, first I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3, or not go, just look up here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so when you look at this, guys, listen. The law was for our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was to get us to understand what sin was. The law was to get us to understand what right and wrong was. The law was to get us to understand and to kind of fall in line, if you will. And Christ says, listen, here's the law so that you can understand what right and wrong is. Here's the law so that you can understand the do's and the don'ts. And then he says, now that you understand that, that has brought us to Christ to understand it, because now we understand sin. Right? We understand when we break the law, we've done something wrong, that's sin. Why? So that we understand we're justified by faith in Christ. And so once we have faith, guess what? We don't need the tutor of the law. We know, we understand. And we know it's Christ alone. So with the law had a purpose, but now that purpose is gone. And that's what he says here in 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. How many here can live by the law and keep it 100%? Come on, nobody in here can be perfect? Because that's what he's saying. Oh, you want to follow the law? Then follow the law. Don't break it. Not even one. Nothing. Because if you break it in one area, you're guilty of what? All of it. Well, listen, how many here has ever broken the law? Come on, be honest. There you go. Some of you are like, I don't think I'm going to raise my hand on that. My wife might not think I'm perfect anymore, and I can't let that one go. I'm just having fun. How many have ever broken the rules? You've done something you were told not to do, whether it was the law or just at home. How many were disobedient to your parents? Oh, yeah, everybody better raise their hand on that one, right? Because we can't be perfect. I put a quote out last week. You may not be perfect, but Jesus thinks you are to die for. And it's because we're not perfect that Jesus died for us. It's because we can't keep the law, Jesus died for us. It's because we have no hope, Jesus died for us. And when we understand that Christ died for us and that the law was simply to bring us to the cross, and that we understand what Jesus did, we understand why he did it, we understand that we are sinners, that we are not perfect. We have messed up. And then Christ is there to take the rest, to deliver us, to give us a hope and a promise. Look here in 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, what is to bring Christ down from the above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Listen, quit talking about the impossibilities. You can't do this. And then he goes on in 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. You don't have to get to heaven. You don't wait till you get to heaven. I know some religions teach that when you get to heaven, then there's purgatory or there's a resting place and people are going to pray you in. Not true. The decision you make while you're on earth is the only decision that's going to matter. Once you get to heaven or once you die, what you decided on earth is going to decide your resting place, heaven or hell. And you go, well, I didn't choose hell. Well, if you didn't choose Jesus, hell's an automatic. It's kind of like if you didn't come in first place, you lost. Second place isn't a win. I know that doesn't fit well today because now we get participation trophies. Guess what? There are no participation trophies. It's a decision. And it's for Jesus or not. You win or you die. You go, that's not good. I know. That's why I'm telling you. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You believe it or you don't believe it, but it's not because it wasn't presented to you. If you don't believe it, it's because you said, I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with it. I am making a conscious decision to rebel against God. That's what you're doing. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven, and you don't have to go down to hell and say, hey, Jesus, did you resurrect? It's like, no, it's near you. It's here, right here. It's in your face. It's right here. Look up. Listen to me. Read. It's here. That's what he's saying. You don't have to go find Christ. Christ found you. Says 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning that if you say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus conquered death and hell. I believe that he was raised and he's at the right hand of the Father today. I believe. That's what it means. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Born again, as John says in chapter 3. You'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the second death. And the second death is the death of being separated from God. And that's what hell is. Hell is just being separated from God. And you go, just? Yeah, that's all it is. But that means that any good, any relief, anything that is going to give you a moment of relaxation is gone. A moment of no pain is gone. A moment for a smile, it's gone. When we talk about hell and the absence of God, because that's what hell is the absence of God. The Bible says that we will be the worm. In hell, you are referenced as the worm. And let me tell you what the worm is. Anybody, how many people have ever been fishing? How many have ever cut a worm in half and you watch the other half just kind of go all crazy and wiggly, and that's what, it's awesome. In hell, though, the worm's not awesome, because here's what happens. In hell, you are writhing. You have this worm-like effect of pain. Of pain. Extreme pain. And you go, God wouldn't do that. You're right. God wouldn't do that. That's why God said you have an option. And you can either be in heaven with me, this is your choice, or you can be in hell without me, but this is your choice. I'm not going to send you there. But if you deny me, if you deny my son, Jesus Christ, then you're choosing to go there. See, we want to blame God. God's such a loving God, he would never do that. And you're right, God would never do that. But we're not always intelligent, and so we will. We have the knowledge of religion. But if you're missing the relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You are the worm. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell. You're going to be without God. And you go, that's not what I want to hear today. Well, it's not really what I want to say, but since we go verse by verse, I don't have a whole lot of option. Amen? Let's look back here in 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him, being Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. Listen, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's in here. It's not up here. It's not a head knowledge. It's not going, oh, wait a minute, I don't like the sounds of that, so, oh, hey, I'm in. But in here, you're still rebelling and you're really not in. See, it doesn't count. What happens is that in here you go, oh my goodness, this is a reality. And in here you say, oh dear Jesus, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And then up here you understand, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. Then up here you have the knowledge of what salvation is. But it starts in the heart. And that's what 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you say, I believe in Jesus, he is my Savior, he is my Lord. If that's what happens in here, then guess what? Like when I say, come stand up here with me, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to sit there. You know why? Because you're going to go, God is my Savior. He has saved my soul. I realize what has happened. I am so appreciative. I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. I will not deny Jesus Christ. He says, he goes on in here. Look here in 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You'll not experience hell. That's what put to shame is talking about. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Hey, we're all the same. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so listen, there is no distinction. God says, I love all of mankind. The problem is not all of mankind is going to love God. That's the problem. Jesus says, I died for the world, but the world isn't going to accept that. See, guys, listen, what we have to understand is we're not saved because we're in America. We're not saved because my mama was saved or my grandma was saved or somebody prayed for me. We're not even saved because something extreme in your life happened and you go, God had to have protected me. Therefore, God loves me and God's got a purpose for me, so I'm going to heaven. I'm going to tell you what, you are saved for one reason only, and that's because in your heart you surrendered it, you believed upon Jesus Christ, and you said, Lord, I am yours. I repent of all my sin. I believe. And that's the only way you're saved. Nothing else. Can somebody say amen? If you're here today and you go, I don't believe you, that is the freedom you have to exercise. And that is what will determine where you go. If you're here and you say, man, because maybe the Holy Spirit's working on you today, and the Holy Spirit's saying, this is true, and you're going, I want to believe, and then you ask this question, what will somebody think? Who gives a rip what somebody thinks? Who gives a rip what somebody else has to say? Are you going to allow your soul to go to hell because of what somebody may think? What were they thinking when they're not around? What were they thinking when you were reaching out to them and they didn't have time? I'm telling you, don't you worry about what people think. You worry about what God thinks. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to take a moment. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, guys, because either you're going to decide or you're not going to decide. And if you don't decide, that's a decision too. Listen, doing nothing is as much of a decision as saying, Jesus, I surrender. They're equal in effort. For those of you who absolutely know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you right now praying for those who don't. Because I promise you, not everybody in this room knows Jesus as their Savior. I'd venture to say that there are some in this room who have said, I love Jesus, really aren't saved. They're just in love with the idea. There are some like that. And we know that because the Bible says there will be some who say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Don't be that person. If you're here today and you go, you know, I surrender. I surrender all, and I'm going to call upon the name of Jesus. If that's your heart, your desire today, I want you to pray this prayer. Now, I want you to understand, these words are not what saves you. It is that you pray these words with your heart. It is your heart attitude. You don't just believe this in your head, but you believe it in your heart. You're surrendering in your heart. You pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have made poor decisions. I have broken the law. I have been self-serving. I have went against authority. I have done things that I should not do. And for all of that, I ask that you forgive me. I repent of that. Today I'm making a decision to turn from that. Jesus, today I'm making a decision to turn toward you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you conquered death and hell. I believe that you're right at the right hand of the Father. And I believe you did all of that for me. Today, I am yours. Every head.